Countering the COVID cult. As we seek to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, every year new unique issues arise. We would love to just be dealing with the biblical blueprints for how to reform every area of society. But as Satan throws new tactics, new curveballs, new weapons against us, we must learn to respond in a relevant, practical way. So how do we counter the new COVID cult? Do you believe in COVID? Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." To the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, our Lord Jesus Christ declared, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." So civil authority is delegated, limited, and accountable. All authority is delegated by God. All authority is answerable to God. All authority is limited, delegated, and accountable to God, who is the ultimate authority as the creator and the eternal judge. The Bible is very clear that God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Romans 13 gives us a biblical definition of the roles of government, the legitimate role of government. Civil governments are called to be a minister of God's justice, to punish those who do wrong. And the word is minister. The same word in Greek is used, deacon, for minister of justice in the government as for minister of grace in the church. The Bible makes it clear that the primary duties and responsibilities of any civil government are the protection of law-abiding citizens and the punishment of law-breaking criminals. That's their primary duty. Psalm 101, written by King David, reminds us that the duty of a God-honoring ruler is to destroy the wicked, to root out evil, to protect the law-abiding every day. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, to illustrate this, our Lord held up a coin, and he asked, "Whose image and whose likeness inscription does it have here?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus taught we to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, like the coin, and we to render to God the things that belong to God. So, by way of contrast, anything having the image of God, like children, who are not made in the image of Caesar, they're made in the image of God. They do not belong to the state. God has entrusted children to the parents, not to the state. We're to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. He gets the coin. We don't render to Caesar everything Caesar demands. Caesar receives the coin. Everything else belongs to God. That's the emphasis in the Bible. The sanctity of life is the foundation for the establishment of all government. For this reason, God commanded to Noah and to every, for perpetual generations after Noah, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he has made man." This is the foundational responsibility of government, to uphold the sanctity of life. The priority of any government is to protect the right to life of pre-born babies and every other law-abiding member of society. Because those made in the image of God have inherent value, God has declared that anyone who takes the life of an innocent human being is to be executed. Now just think of how many people reinterpret the verse. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to Caesar everything Caesar wants and demands and asks for. And give God a coin. And that's the way most people interpret today. Give Caesar everything. Your children, your devotion, your life, your time, everything. But just put a coin in an offering plate. Whereas Jesus' emphasis was plainly, you give Caesar the coin and you give God everything else. And yet how has it been turned on its head today? Murderers forfeit their lives when they show contempt for the right to life of others. Now, amputation is very radical surgery, and it's not pleasant. I had the very harsh responsibility as the youngest son in my family of signing the document for the doctor to amputate my mother's leg above the knee. My mother, being a nurse, was an awfully difficult patient. She had a horror of amputation or anything like this. She tried to get myself and my brother to swear we would never agree to anything like amputations. She obviously knew it was coming because she was a lifelong smoker and her legs had gotten gangrenous. She had problems with the circulation, all from smoking, clogged up her whole system. And my mother went into a coma. Now, she refused when the doctor wanted to amputate the toe, the foot. And so by the time it came to me, because she is unconscious, she was needing her leg amputated from above the knee. And it was quite a clear choice to me. I either let my mother die in a coma, and at that stage she was not right with the Lord, or give permission for the amputation. Now, the amputation is obviously traumatic. My mother didn't want to talk to me for a long time. She was angry. But not only was her life saved, and she had years longer to live, but she moved into home. I mean, she lost her leg, she lost her car, she lost her home, which was on the second floor without a lift, her work as a nurse. But she found the Lord. She was found by the Lord, to be more accurate. And my mother enjoyed a time of Bible study and worship and interaction with her grandchildren in her last years with us that she wouldn't have had if I had not signed it. And I remember phoning up my brother who was up in Johannesburg and told him about this, and he said, well, there's no use mom hating both of us, so you sign the form. Well, but it isn't nice to do amputations, but in a society where there's any members who do not respect the right to life of others, the sanctity of life, they forfeit their own right to life, and like a gangrenous limb, they need to be amputated. Now, to put this into perspective, we used to have something in a region of 50 murders a year in South Africa when we had capital punishment. Now that we don't have capital punishment consistently applied, I'm not talking about when they did it occasionally, now we have 20 to 25,000 murders a year. At one point it reached 32,000 murders in a single year since capital punishment was abolished in our country. So you might say, well, we have the right to life. Yes, but the right to life only applies to guilty murderers. It doesn't apply to innocent babies in the womb, and it doesn't apply for those citizens who are murdered by those murderers. The murderers have the right to life, but not the victims, and certainly not preborn babies. So you can see God's laws are not being followed here. The creation mandate clearly includes the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to private ownership of property. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So Genesis 1 verse 28 is called the cultural mandate or the creation mandate, where God commands man to look after the earth that he has given, stewardship of creation and nature. Because of the depravity of man, God requires a decentralized government with most responsibilities and powers resting on local government, the family and the individual. Centralization of power in a unitary state has always been a pagan tendency, as seen in Nineveh, Egypt, and Babel. The pyramid and the Tower of Babel being symbolic of this centralization of power. And at the top you've got the king, the emperor, whatever, or the pope, or the UN. And the fact is power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is necessary to limit and divide the powers of government in a system of checks and balances. All power is abused. Biblically, governments need to be separated into executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government. Do you know why we do that? In Isaiah 9 verse 6 we read, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government shall be upon whose shoulders? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. When you say government with a capital G, you better be referring to God. He is the government who determines when the sun rises and sets and determines when we are born, when we die, how we die, where we go after we die. God is the one who makes the ground to produce food. He's the one who makes the rain to fall. God is the ultimate government and ultimate Supreme Court justice. Now, why do we separate into executive, legislative, and judicial? Because in Isaiah 33, verse 22, we read, "For the Lord is our God, he is our king, he is our judge, he is our lawgiver, he will save us." And so God reveals his government in three forms. God is lawgiver, God is executive, he's the king, and he's also the judge. And so as God is perfect and incorruptible and holy, he can centralize all power on himself. But we can't, because we are fallible and depraved and fallen. And so man has, since the Reformation, divided government into three, to such an extent that in South Africa, we have three capitals. Cape Town is the legislative capital, where Parliament makes the laws. Pretoria is where the Union Buildings is, where the President has his office, the executive. Bloemfontein is our High Court, that is the judicial capital of the country. So South Africa separated its capitals into three, geographically distant for the three branches of government. Britain, they all tend to be in London, but they've got a monarch, they have a constitutional monarchy, they have got an upper house of Parliament, the House of Lords, they've got a lower house, the House of Commons, and they've got the judiciary, the Old Bailey, and so on. In America, they've got the upper house, the Senate, the lower house of Congress, they've got an executive, and they have a Supreme Court. These separations of powers are exactly how God ordered Israel to be set up. Now, there are four spheres of government. When people speak about the government, you can be pretty sure there's a bit of idolatry going on there and some lack of instruction. Because there's four spheres of government. The first government is self-government, symbolized by a conscience. Now, should you obey your conscience? Yes, but could your conscience be wrong? Yes, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. You can be sure that there's a lot of Islamic jihadists, suicide bombers, and so on, who have no pangs of conscience that what they're doing is wrong. In fact, they are convinced they are doing something super good and right because their conscience has been seared and they've been brainwashed to the extent that they think that murdering other people is the gateway to paradise and it's Allah's will. There's, I'm sure, communists who have tortured and murdered and massacred people in the expectation what they did is right. In fact, Charles said that when he went to the prison to visit Kaya Makoma, the terrorist who murdered a whole lot of people in St. James Church, the man was very proud of himself and believed that God was pleased with him because he had done God's work in killing those people because they were racists and they deserved to be murdered. And so your conscience can be misleading. Your conscience must be captive to the word of God and the word of Martin Luther. So secondly, you get family government, symbolized by the rod of discipline. Now, should you always obey your parents? But is there such a thing as an abusive parent? Are there parents who sell their children into prostitution, into drug dealing, into human trafficking, strap explosives on them, send them out to murder people? Sadly, yes, there are abusive parents. So obviously you obey the parents in the Lord. What about church government? Are we to submit to the church elders? Always? No. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible. Beware of false ministers, false teachers, false shepherds. In fact, there's a horde of them. Bear in mind, religious leaders are the ones who crucified Christ. So, religious leaders are the ones who stoned Stephen to death, the first Christian martyr. Religious leaders are not always right. In fact, more often than not, they're not. More often than not, they're either cowards, traitors, or apostates. So, you can't submit to all religious leaders. There's a lot of false prophets, false teachers out there who're serving anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to civil government, they get a blank check. You've got to obey the civil government no matter what. Even if they're God-hating pagans, even if they're burning the churches, persecuting Christians, crucifying Christians, burning and banning Bibles, they get a blank check. God demands that you must obey central governments, even if they antichrist, God-hating pagan governments, because, well, actually, that doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what so many churches teach. I've had so many people criticize me for being a Bible smuggler. I cannot calculate How many times I've broken laws smuggling Bibles into communist or Islamic countries against not only the laws of Angola or Mozambique or up to Sudan and so on, but the amount of times I've had Christians condemn me for this and say that I'm not really reformed because I'm not obeying the government. Because if God has placed the MPLA in power in Angola, then he, and they've said Bibles aren't allowed, then God doesn't want Bibles to go to Angola. I was actually told that by a Christian. Can you believe it? And I had to explain, you are guilty of idolatry. You're putting the power of some secular humanist, pagan, antichrist, atheist, above that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given the Great Commission. You know nothing about history or missions if you can teach it, let alone theology. Because missions have always been illegal until missions have succeeded in establishing the church. Because religious freedom is a fruit of the Reformation. There wasn't such thing as religious freedom before the Protestant Reformation. If you were in a Muslim country, you had to be Muslim. If you were in a Catholic country, you had to be Catholic. Hindu country, you had to be Hindu. There was no religious freedom. Freedom of conscience is a fruit of the Reformation. And so the idea that you should only do missions where it's legal. Really? But then you'd only be doing missions where Christianity is established. Because religious freedom only came about from Christians who broke the law. Take the father of modern missions, William Carey. His ministry to India was not only illegal for the first 20 years, not only by Indian law, but by British parliamentary law, which forbade any missionaries to go to India because it would interfere with the British East India Company and their market of, amongst the Hindus. And so missions always start off being illegal. That's the way it is. But anyway, so civil government has the sword of justice, just as the church has the keys of the kingdom. Key point that I'm making here, all government is delegated, limited, and accountable to God. Nobody gets a blank check. Not the Pope, not the Synod, not any particular government of any country at all. Now, when people say God has instituted every single government, what they're missing is God has instituted self-government, family government, church government, civil government. That does not mean he's put all of his endorsement behind Omar al-Bashir's National Islamic Front of Sudan, which burning Christians, crucifying Christians, committing genocide against Christian Nub Mountains. It doesn't mean that North Korea's got God's authority or Red China. It's saying God has placed these forms of government. But just like every form of government can be corrupted by human depravity and wickedness, so too can civil government. In fact, most are. I mean, point a righteous government in the world out to me, I'd be ecstatic to learn of it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear that civil authorities are to be public servants. Deacons is the word. So Luke 22, our Lord says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority of them are called benefactors. But not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. This is why we have in our civil governments ministers, cabinet ministers, or servants and deacons of God. So civil servants and cabinet ministers, and the concept of the prime minister or first servant is uniquely Christian Protestant concept from these passages. The concept that civil government is to be a servant of its citizens is a uniquely Christian idea that originated from these verses, the words of Christ, hence the term prime minister, first servant. And by the way, I still remember getting letters from cabinet ministers signed, your humble servant. I think it's been a long time since a cabinet minister has been humble or a servant, and a long time since a civil servant has been either civil or a servant, but that's the ideal, that's the concept. In the landmark book Lex Rex, which is Latin for law, Lex is law, Rex is king, also known as The Law and the Prince, written by Samuel Rutherford, published in 1644. The Reformation principle is expounded that to be valid, all law needs to be rooted and grounded in God's law. For centuries, the prevailing philosophy had been Rex, Lex. The king is the law. The king's word is law. The reformers reversed this Latin phrase to lex rex. The law is king. The king is under the law. All civil authority is delegated by God, and all civil authority is limited and answerable to God. Obedience to tyrants and to unjust laws is rebellion to Almighty God. That is the biblical principle spelled out in the great Reformation classic Lex Rex. Similarly, the Huguenot book, Vindici Contra Tyrannos, or In Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants, makes the point that as citizens owe allegiance to the king, the king owes allegiance to the King of Kings. And if the king is rebellion to the King of Kings, we may not join in the king's rebellion. We have a higher allegiance. The Scottish reformer John Knox declared, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Now you might have thought, wait a minute, didn't Benjamin Franklin say that? Yes, he did. But he is quoting John Knox, who came a couple hundred years earlier. Francis Schaeffer, in A Christian Manifesto, wrote, it is time we consciously recognize that when any office commands that which is contrary to God's law, it abrogates its authority, meaning it abrogates its own authority. Any government, like let's take the Angolan government back in the 90s that forbade Bibles to go into Angola, they abrogate their own authority, make it null and void. I did not need to obey the government of Angola when it said Bibles weren't allowed in Angola because I had a higher law to make disciples and teach obedience to all nations, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So I cheerfully smuggled thousands of Bibles into Angola, across the river, across the minefield, because God's law takes precedence. Hence, when Pharaoh of Egypt ordered the midwives to kill the newborn Hebrew boys, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the male children alive. Exodus 1, verse 17. Now this act of disobedience to the wicked commander Pharaoh is commended, it's praised in the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now we read that the Sanhedrin, the highest religious authority in Israel, commanded the apostles not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Despite further threats, the disciples of Jesus prayed for boldness to disobey the Sanhedrin. Now look, Lord, on their threats, and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit, bold proclamation of the word of God. People who have encountered the living God cannot be silenced by any intimidation, threats, or legislation. When the Apostle Peter was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest demanded, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, yes, they were the ones who campaigned and connived and conspired to have Christ crucified, did they not? Release Barabbas, crucify Christ, his blood be upon us and upon our children. We have no king but Caesar. Yes. His blood most certainly was on them. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Government is not God. They're not our Lord and Savior. They are not all-knowing. This may come as a shock to some people. Nor are governments all-wise. Governments are not infallible. They might think they are. Only God, our Creator and our eternal Judge, is all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present and infallible. There's a book written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn entitled, We Never Make Mistakes, in quote marks. It's because that was a slogan he often heard from the Communist Party in Soviet Union. We never make mistakes. Because the party is infallible. And Joseph Stalin, as a party leader, was infallibility personified, according to Marxist doctrine. God's law, however, is real law. All man-made laws must be grounded in God's law and must flow from the principles of the law of God. And any law not consistent with God's law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, is no law at all. It is invalid. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8 verse 20 should be written across a whole lot of human legislation. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." One of the most invigorating projects that I undertook was a 6-year project of reading through, studying through, summarizing every book of the Bible. Old Testament survey, the New Testament survey, audio and book, and getting those published in celebration of the 500th year of expository biblical preaching, where Ulrich Zwingli, on the 1st of January 1519, began Matthew 1, verse 1, expounding through every verse of the New Testament. And so I read through every book in the Bible, but not just read, studied and summarized and preached to summarize every book of the Bible. And that was very revealing, because so much of what we believe and do and practice in the modern evangelical church is not biblical. So much of what Christians take for granted is not biblical. And so much that is commanded in the Bible is ignored in our churches today. And so much of what's treated as sacrosanct isn't even taught in the Bible. In some cases, is commanded against. So we all believe in the Bible, but most Christians have not read the whole Bible. And so when we speak of biblical reformation, it means we've got to get back to the Bible. Now we challenge people as we get to a new year, start to read through every book of the Bible. There's 1,187 chapters in the Bible. If you read one chapter a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in 4 years. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in 1 year. Of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32 speaks of the intelligence corps, just 200 men. There were tens of thousands, there were hundreds of thousands of armed soldiers, but the group that studied and understood the times and knew the enemy tactics and weapons and dispositions and so on, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. To a large extent, that's what a biblical worldview summit's all about. To have specialists who study different aspects to communicate within the realm of science or law or culture, education, entertainment, and understanding of times to help us collectively to know how we can best channel our efforts and what we need to be alert to as far as threats go. So with that backdrop, the COVID-19 lockdowns of 2020 have been unjustified by scientific research. COVID-19 has not proven to be anything near as deadly as the bubonic plague, which killed 1/3 of Europe, in some places 2/3 of an entire city, nor as devastating as the Spanish flu. Anything from 50 to 100 million died in the Spanish flu in 1918 to 1919. More people died of the Spanish flu than died in the First World War. That's how bad the Spanish flu was. When they were talking to us in March of last year of the need for lockdown, they were saying millions of people are going to die in South Africa. Hundreds of millions are going to die worldwide of the COVID-19 in the next few months if we don't lock down. Remember that? That's what they were telling us. And exactly as Daniel mentioned this morning, they're showing staged pictures of people just falling down dead in Wuhan on the streets and helped panic people into the lockdowns. But just look, in the year 1347, the Black Plague hit. Population diminished dramatically to under 50 million in Europe. And it took them centuries, 2 centuries, to recover to their pre-bubonic plague levels. Now, that was the bubonic plague. That was very, very serious. It shook the world. And then the Spanish flu, and there's a whole lot of stories about that that one should seriously consider, but let's leave that. By contrast, there's no proven medical justification for locking down over 3 billion people and committing what amounted to economic suicide. Although the term suicide suggests it was a voluntary act, economic murder would be more accurate. Because most of those businesses did not close voluntarily. It wasn't suicide, it was murder. The jobs of tens of millions of people worldwide have been undermined, in many cases destroyed. Many will never open again. Big tech, big pharma, and big government have united to crush family businesses and small entrepreneurs. The COVID-19 lockdowns have proven to be a cover for colossal corruption and for communist centralization and control. Galatians 5, 13-14 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, do you know who ran the French Revolution? The Committee for Public Safety. You see, the Committee for Public Safety were the ones who determined who was to get guillotined. 40,000 got guillotined, another 300,000 got shot by firing squads. Millions more died in the wars, the revolutionary wars that ravaged Europe for the next 25 years. All done by the Committee for Public Safety. Doesn't that sound nice? 25 years of revolutionary chaos that killed millions of people across Europe. The word Soviet means committee, as in Union of Soviet Socialist Republics means a Union of Committee Socialist Republics. Soviet means government by committee. That's what communism is, government by committee. The French Revolution was governed by committee, so was the Soviet, and all revolutions, government by committee. So when the South African ANC government chose to sideline Parliament and replaced with a committee of six, the committee of six assured us they would consult the ancestors. That was an ominous sign. Now, every one of our presidents since 1994 have been senior members of the Southern Communist Party, which is actually false advertising. We've had Supreme Court justices at the time declared in 1994 that actually it's in breach of electoral law to have people who have double affiliation. So to have Communist Party members, leaders, running under the banner of the ANC is, I mean, how many people would vote for the Southern Communist Party? Not many. And so it's actually illegal, according to South African law, not that they enforced it, but you can imagine it's very dishonest when you think you're buying one thing and you get another. Not only has Parliament been sidelined, but the Bill of Rights has been effectively suspended by martial law like lockdowns and curfews. And we've had our High Court determine that no state of emergency can exceed 3 weeks. Hence, this will only be for 3 weeks. Remember, 26th of March, 2020? Hard lockdown, but just for 3 weeks. Now, some people said, yes, but this is a state of disaster. Constitution doesn't make provision for a state of disaster. It's a state of emergency. Same laws apply. It doesn't matter what you call it. It can't be for longer than 3 weeks. And even then, no law is valid if it violates the Bill of Rights. What is the Bill of Rights in South Africa? Well, the extraordinary COVID-19 state of emergency, state of disaster, whatever you call it, lockdown, violated the essential freedoms which South African Constitution said cannot be valid if they violate any one of these laws. And why did we have to do this? To save the hospitals from being overwhelmed, which they weren't, but they changed it till there's a vaccine and so on later. They kept changing the goalposts. But you remember, at first was because millions are going to die and we've got to prepare our hospitals for this tidal wave. And so we had a whole lot of emergency hospitals prepared and so on. Our Bill of Rights guarantees freedom of religion, freedom of belief and worship. If any law violates that, it's not a valid law. I've just traveled in aircraft, packed full, not a seat open, no social distancing on a plane, and yet it's dangerous in a church. You can't get more crushed together than an aircraft. Okay, maybe a taxi, but still. Freedom of opinion is guaranteed by the Bill of Rights. Not under COVID-19 regulations, apparently. What about your freedom of conscience? And, well, forget about your conscience. Doesn't matter what your conscience says. We've mobilized the military with assault rifles, with hard bullets, in order to ensure that you adhere to these unconstitutional violations of the Bill of Rights. What about freedom of thought? Forget that. You're not allowed to think thought crimes. Freedom of expression. Whoever would overthrow the liberty of a nation must first begin by subduing freedom of speech. Suppression of freedom of speech, which in America is called the First Amendment, is extremely serious. Because you infringe on freedom of speech, freedom of opinion, freedom of conscience, anything else can go after that. If you accept restrictions on free speech for any reason, it means you didn't have an education, you had an indoctrination. Imagine if they could scrub child porn from the internet as fast as they scrubbed hydroxychloroquine video, which the frontline doctors were putting forward as a cure for COVID. What about freedom of the press? So I have to catch a mouse with a mask? 100 rand fine. Chasing birds not allowed in living form. At least here we've got a bit of freedom of the press where people are expressing their resistance through social media. It's all part of a larger agenda. I think you're being paranoid. So the person on the left is paranoid. The person on the right is perfectly normal. And again here, people with sociopathic traits are less likely to follow the coronavirus guidelines, some study anonymously found. So apparently it's perfectly normal to walk around looking like a creature from outer space, but to not wear a mask is somehow makes you a sociopath. Here's the facts. The Center for Disease Control has admitted that, in fact, less than 1% of the American population contracted the virus, but 95, in fact, that's an old stat, now it's 99% recover. And so how on earth are these masks and restrictions justified? Vastly more people die of tuberculosis and cancer, car accidents, murder. Imagine if the police could be putting half as much energy into fighting crime and murder as they put into stopping people walking their dogs and walking on the beach. So let's get this straight. All the projections were wrong because all the assumptions were wrong, but we still can't go outside or go to the beach, which is just a few meters away, because the people who were wrong said so. Is that about right? So I remember in the 1960s in school learning that all oil reserves will be depleted in 10 years. There'll be no more petrol anywhere in the world, and our cars will run dry, and we'll be back to horses. In the 1970s, there'll be another ice age in 10 years. I remember that. They showed us films in school. There's going to be ice everywhere, even on the equator. Kenya's going to be under ice. 1980s, acid rain's going to destroy all crops in 10 years. There'll be no crops, all die of starvation because of acid rain. 1990s was ozone layer. Now, I remember the panic about this and that, you know, we're all going to die of skin cancer because the ozone layer is getting totally depleted because of people using aerosol cans, and we're all going to get fried before the end of the 90s. At the beginning of the year 2000, the ice caps are all going to be gone in 10 years. In fact, by 2013, there'll be no ice left at the North or South Pole. And Cape Town and every other city in the world is going to be underwater because of the ice caps melting and so on. Al Gore, Vice President of America, was telling people that. People were believing that in the year 2000. None of these catastrophes happened, but every one of these fake projections and fears results in more taxes, more regulations. And right now you've got the carbon tax. And but you will believe in climate change, which used to be global warming. Have you noticed how things have been getting colder since they start talking about global warming? I'm just waiting for the new ice age to be predicted. And this is not even a joke. It actually happened. In the first days of lockdown, people were beaten to death and shot to death by the SANDF and SAPS, who were told by Ramaphosa, this is a fight for the survival of South Africa. You're waging war against COVID-19. And they bludgeoned and shot people and killed people to stop them dying of coronavirus. That actually happened. And this isn't even a joke. This is actually what happened. People were beaten up by these people who were told by the government to do so. And while they're focusing on the first wave of COVID, they're not seeming to give much attention to the tidal wave of poverty that's going to come as a result of the lockdown. Not as a result of COVID. Don't fall into the lie of saying all of these businesses have suffered and our economic distress because of COVID-19. Rubbish. COVID didn't cause that. The lockdowns caused that. We don't have a COVID crisis. We've got a lockdown crisis. What about freedom of association? Liquor stores and abortion clinics can stay open. The casino can stay open, even right now under level 3. But churches have to be closed. What about freedom of assembly? I'm still reading from a Bill of Rights. We guaranteed freedom of assembly. If that is violated, the law is invalid. Freedom to demonstrate. And yet we had the hospitality industry water cannoned, tear gassed, rubber bullets, stun grenades thrown because they dared to walk to Parliament to peacefully protest against the locking down of restaurants. Freedom of movement, very severely restricted. Right now we've got indoctrination all over the place, and there's curfews and there's no ends of interference in freedom of movement and suffocating and stifling of movement, business, and activities. Countries like Australia and New Zealand have gone on total lockdown, nobody in, nobody out. So, you, under level 5, you couldn't run, you couldn't ride your bicycle, you couldn't walk your dog, but you could go in a taxi. And this isn't exactly a joke either. Phew, I thought the police were after us for having an overload taxi. No, somebody was walking their dog. That actually happened. They were locking up surfers and people walking their dogs. Even locked up a person here for running around an empty field. And so your passport for 2020 might have looked like something like this. Departed bedroom, arrived bathroom, departed living room, entered kitchen. Yeah, it got a little old. So this box says, the eggs in this box have been laid by hens who have been allowed to roam freely. Never thought you'd be jealous of chickens. So you're staying inside and practicing social distancing and cleaning yourself? Well, that's pretty much like a house cat, isn't it? And if you believed in horoscopes, you'll be spending time in your home. You'll be spending time in your home. You'll be spending time in your home. Yeah. Apparently, according to the horoscopes, there's only one of 12 outcomes for each of us every given day. And so a lot of people being quarantined started to have some murderous thoughts. There's also freedom of trade. Southern economy has been suffocated by not just the corruption, but by the lockdown. And the abuse of poor, innocent people trying to just eke out a living under very awkward circumstances. This is really bad. What about, still quoting from our Bill of Rights, freedom of occupation, trade, and profession. But they just declared most professions, trades, and jobs to be non-essential. Who are politicians to call people's livelihoods non-essential? I'd say most of them are non-essential. Do you know how many millions of tons of food were thrown out and lost because suddenly theme parks closed, conferences closed, hotels closed, restaurants closed, and all that food just had to be thrown away? The waste! For what? Why? But if you can run a business in level 3 lockdown with stage 2 load shedding and a double recession with no BBBEE certificate, you can make it anywhere in the world. So South Africans are some of the most resilient people in the world, though, especially our farmers. The lockdown was clearly unconstitutional. No politicians have the right to declare people's livelihoods non-essential. And then you had all the Karens reporting non-essential activity to their local political commissar. There's somebody walking their dog. There's a boy running in a neighborhood. Put on your mask. They'd be screaming out the window like that. You'd go walking with grandchildren. Where's your masks? We live in the same home. Put on your masks. I mean, did you know that we had such horrible neighbors that they have turned people into attacking and reporting and phoning 911, reporting to police and so on, because somebody's out jogging, walking, riding, and so on. Unbelievable. The lockdown has also curtailed the freedom for cultural, religious, and linguistic communities to gather and practice a religion free associated with others. Every one of our Bill of Rights has been violated by the lockdown. And if the lockdown violates one of them, it's invalid and unconstitutional, and a High Court said as much several times over. Now, one of my favorite sports is sword fighting. Practiced it for 7 years. And here we keep one another at a 2 meter distance, otherwise you whack the person in the head with a sword. How good social distancing is that? They locked us down too. We couldn't even do sword fighting. I thought, well, what about jousting? Would that be social distancing enough? Apparently not. The lockdown also violated principles of the rule of law by presumption of guilt. I mean, you've seen it now. Do you know that Sally just arrested two European tourists in Langebaan for walking on the beach? That's going to do our tourism a world of good. If masks work, why were lockdowns necessary? If lockdowns work, why are masks necessary? And why wear masks when you're on your own, in your home, or in your car? And by the way, there are people who say you should wear masks while you're sleeping because some of your ancestors might have had COVID. Now, interestingly, your ancestors can come through the wall, but the mask's going to stop them. Why do people walking alone outdoors need to wear a mask? And remember all these impressive pictures of all the overflow special crisis facilities waiting for this tidal wave of COVID people coming in? They're still waiting. In fact, President Trump sent America's big hospital ship, which had a 1,600-bed capacity, to New York because they were overwhelmed. This is U.S. Navy hospital ship Comfort. After about 6 weeks, they went back to base. Why? They'd only gotten 240 patients to care for 1,800-bed ship capacity. And where was this tidal wave of New Yorkers who needed hospital beds? We've had it in Cape Town, and here's Premier Wendy of the Western Cape waiting, still waiting. Cape Town National Conference Center. Yep, I'm sure they're coming. Is there any medical science justifying such extraordinary, unprecedented requirements? Not at all. Let's go past some of those. To put it into perspective, the World Health Organization, under the website Global Health Observatory, road safety reports every year 1.3 million people die from road accidents worldwide. And TB, 10 million people fall ill with TB every year, and 1.5 million people die of TB every year. According to WHO, there were 228 million cases of malaria last year and over 400,000 deaths. Now, I do not believe the statistic is even close, because I remember a stat just a few years ago of 2 million people dying of malaria in Africa alone in 1 year. So either they've made spectacular progress against malaria in recent years, which would be good news, but I doubt it, or else this is underreported. But anyway, it's a lot. Alcohol consumption contributes to 3 million deaths every year globally, as well as disabilities, poor health of millions more. And as for road accidents, alcohol has the biggest effect on road accidents in South Africa. Every year, more than 8 million people die of tobacco use. Secondhand tobacco use contributes to heart diseases, cancer, and other diseases, causing another 1.2 million deaths every year from tobacco. That's secondhand tobacco. Obesity causes 4 million deaths every year. World Health Organization claims that 376 million new infections for STDs every year. And 9.6 million deaths are caused by cancer. 9.6 million people die of cancer every year. So we should try to keep a balanced perspective and avoid being stampeded into a panic by sensational reports in the media or by questionable claims and responses by politicians and bureaucrats who use medical crises to infringe on personal freedom of movement and initiate intrusive procedures which impact economies and societies dramatically. Just take Cape Town or Hermanus, that depend on tourism and the film industry, which has been killed in 2020. A lot of people's businesses and livelihoods have been destroyed. It's far more likely that more people and businesses will be ruined economically by the government lockdown responses to the coronavirus than will actually be affected by the coronavirus personally. To this day, I know no one in my circle who has gotten the coronavirus. I certainly don't know anyone who knows anyone who's died of it. So maybe some of you do. But it's not like one in three people have died of it, which is what happened in the bubonic plague. It's always wise to be prudent and to take reasonable precautions to protect the health of ourselves and of our loved ones, and particularly those who serve in healthcare. They should balance prudence with compassion. They should take all the protection they should, because they're working in a dangerous environment, and we understand that. And our Lord Jesus Christ and his followers have always given special attendance to the sick and those who are socially stigmatized and isolated, like the lepers. And the Bible includes numerous hygiene laws and practices. And while we should steadfastly refuse to be stampeded into panic by sensational reports and speculations by professional fearmongers, we need to be wise and prudent. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, has admitted that the COVID deaths they've been giving are misleading. Only 6% of the people who they say have died of COVID died of COVID. The rest died of other reasons, but they died with COVID. And so they've been playing a game of putting COVID deaths, including in the people who might have had multiple other comorbidities, like heart disease, TB, cancer, and so on, but they happen to have COVID as well, and say they put them under COVID death, which is very misleading. I mean, it's all a tragedy, but why kill people's businesses and isolate people in homes and prisons and old age home people who are not allowed to receive a visitor and so on? So let's bypass that. Just to put into context, daily deaths in South Africa, vastly more people are dying of AIDS and heart disease and cancer and TB and even malaria than of COVID. And if we ask, why is it that you can go to the shops, but you can't go to church, and so on? Of all the tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. So we're facing a COVID cult with dogmatic demands to accept and comply. Believe. Submit. Don't question. Anyone questioning this masquerade is subject to shunning and inquisition-like persecution. This is an idolatry. It's a new religion. Worship the COVID cult. You've seen these pictures on the media. Have you seen them in real life? This looks awfully staged. This is what they were bombarding us with, what Daniel was talking about this morning in Wuhan back in March. And why aim a gun-like substance at people's heads for temperature gauge? Is this not preparing people for something like the mark of the beast idea? Submit. Have somebody point a gun type thing while you docilely just accept this. Is that good? Is this healthy? Isn't there something in the brain that could be badly affected by such a thing? And this is just, you know, waiting in line. Be like sheep. Be. It's disgusting. This is child abuse. And it's other kinds of abuse too. And honestly, the COVID cult, wall murals like this. And to prevent the possible spread of COVID-19, trails are closed to bicycles, but walking is permitted. Like, what difference does it make if a few people can go into the waves and the water during a hot day or not? How is that going to spread COVID? Does it make any sense? And then you get this sort of charade. And I'm glad they're doing some cleaning, but you do get the impression some of this is really faked. And remember these pictures? These are the images Daniel was talking about. That videos of just people dropping down dead in the streets. Nobody's seen it, but they had the films acted out, stage managed, in order to stampede people to, millions of people are going to die. We've got to lock down everything. And then just, it's obviously been faked. Real pandemics don't require faulty virus models, rigged test results, inaccurate reporting, and manipulated death statistics. So what do you want? The mask and the vax, or do you want the red pill? A lot of people are going to choose, give me the mask and the vaccination. The government sells fear so that they can become your savior. Hegelian dialectic. Problem. Coronavirus. Reaction. Fear. Solution. Take the vax. Wear the mask. Stay at home. Now, if you injected all these hideous things into an apple, would you eat it? But they want you to inject that sort of thing into your baby. And the stuff they put in the flu vaccine, yeah, no thanks. I would rather chew glass and crawl across broken glass across a minefield while being bombed by the Arabs than take the vaccination. And yet in Britain, they made this big thing about V-Day, Vaccine Day. And I've got a whole lot of old people lined up as guinea pigs to inject them with the hospital staff and the Minister of Health applauding and put them on. And this one poor old man in his 80s says, now I can hug my grandchild. I've been hugging my grandchild throughout the whole of the coronavirus. I don't see what a blasted vaccine has to do with it. I don't need government permission or the committee of six to consult the ancestors to give me permission to hug my grandchild. Are they out of their minds? This is just wicked. A while ago, I shook someone's hand at a meeting, and this person started to cry, and she said, "You're the first person to shake my hand since the lockdown began." Do you know the isolation people feel? And don't think it's going to help, because once you get the vax, you still got to keep the mask on, and you still got to maintain the distancing, and they're still doing the lockdown. The vaccination isn't an either-or. It's a both-and. It's part of the whole deal. Here's a doctor in New Zealand saying that she will not take the vaccine. New Zealand's trying to force everyone to have the vaccination. So, here's just a meme. "Don't shoot, I'm retarded, prove it. I believe I need an injection of the virus so I don't get the virus, and if you don't get one too, mine won't work." Well, I agree, that would prove a person's retarded if they believe that. When I was born, there were a few things you had to get. That made me pretty sick. But the amount of garbage they expect you to inject into your kids now just boggles the brain. I don't know why anyone would tolerate this kind of child abuse anymore. This is some of the best graffiti. I don't like graffiti, but if you're going to do graffiti, this is clever. COVID-19, 84. Why 1984? George Orwell's book, 1984. When people speak of COVID-19, always add 84. His satire, 1984, seems ominously relevant today. The Ministry of Truth, mini-truth, deals in lies. The Ministry of Plenty deals with starvation and rationing, mini-plenty. The Ministry of Love, mini-love, deals with torture. And the Ministry of Peace deals with war. The media communicate newspeak and doublethink, and anyone questioning the official party line are guilty of a thought crime enforced by thought police. Those questioning the politically correct narrative can become unpersons, vaporized, and disappear down the memory hole. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. This is the dangerous thing, that politicians in our country and many others have been able to get so much power and trample on so many rights and destroy so many lives with so little opposition. No wonder they want to try it again. Governments love pandemics for the same reason they love war. It gives them the ability to impose controls on a population that the population would never otherwise accept, creating institutions and mechanisms for organizing and imposing obedience. This is what we're dealing with. Governments love crises that justify overreach of their powers. The hypocrisy, the double standards, the inconsistency of those advocating social distancing can be seen in the bizarre leftist justification of BLM, Antifa, EFF riots as totally justifiable by the same people who condemned anyone who wants to protest against not wearing masks. So, it's okay for BLM, burn, loot, murder, to burn, destroy, and it's mostly peaceful, even though they're burning the whole city down. And this is fine. This is healthy. This is not any way endangering anyone's health. This is not a problem for spread of COVID-19, looting and rioting and so on. It's just fine. But only 10 looters at a time in a store, wear your mask and stay 6 feet apart. And, of course, it doesn't matter about the wreckaging afterwards. So standing outside your business saying, "Let me open our business," he's a dangerous lunatic. But a guy looting the store for flat-screen TV, he's a righteous protester. So we learned that you could be arrested for opening a business, but not for looting one. It is war. It's war on all of our freedoms. They locked the bathrooms so as not to spread germs and put portable bathrooms and funnel-locked bathrooms, but you can't wash your hands because there's no sinks anymore. This is how governments solve problems. Release the criminals because they might get COVID in jail, and lock up surfers and hairdressers and people who jog around the field. Thanks. They actually did that. In fact, do you know, in this country, over 200,000 people were arrested for violating the lockdown. Insane. Ignore real crime and real threats. Governments have poured unprecedented amounts of resources and energy into enforcing mindless requirements for even children at school to wear masks all the time and to lock down even churches over Easter. To this day, many congregations are not able to gather as government regulations have prevented any churches meeting in a school, scout, or guide hall or town hall. So rights of assemblies have apparently been suspended, which it's never allowed to be done legally. This is really terrible. Not even the entire Soviet Union and Communist Red China succeeded in closing as many churches as lockdowns have managed to do. When restaurant and hospitality industry workers peacefully protested in Cape Town, they met with violence by the police, who stood by and did nothing while mobs looted, burned, and ransacked pentechnicons. See the police there? There's the police. Here are the people looting. See the police and the vehicle doing nothing while there's looting carrying on here. You see this one burnt down at Dunoon? This vehicle was set alight at Dunoon by the same company, Pick and Pay, who had donated thousands of food parcels to the people during lockdown. They looted their truck just a week later. Unbelievable how many, most of the railway rolling stock carriages in the Cape Peninsula have been burned out, most, over 70-something percent. And of course, the economic freedom fighters, who should be fighting for economic freedom, are saying, let the economy collapse. But the economy is essential lifeblood for the workers. Are they really economic freedom fighters? But peaceful restauranteurs and hospitality workers with water cannons, stun grenades thrown at them, tear gas used to disperse their orderly march. On the same day that the police had done nothing, while a Khayelitsha clinic was burned and trucks were looted. Unreal chaos allowed. Instead of dealing with real crime, they want to arrest people for going to the beach and for opening up a hair and beauty salon. So thank you for protecting me from a flu by completely destroying my livelihood, my job, my income, my family, my health, my freedoms, and my liberties. This is predicted. This has been predicted for years. This is part of the Rockefeller playbook. This is how you're, and we'll show a film later on the pandemic too. But be sure to wash your hands and all will be well. There's an economic recession that inevitably will follow the lockdowns. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what's on the box of the ear loop. This ear loop mask is not a respirator, will not provide any protection against COVID-19 or other viruses or contaminants. Warning, will not provide any protection against COVID-19 or any virus. This is on the supplies. That's the size of the virus, that's the size of the mask. The UN World Health Organization said this should only be worn by health professionals and by people who are actually sick. The UK government once said the evidence suggests wearing a face mask covering does not protect you, but now you can be arrested if you don't. Well, why masks? Masks dehumanize. This is the same reason why people placed in front of firing squads traditionally have been forced to wear a mask. This is not because they have any concern for the person about to be shot. It's because it makes the task of the firing squad easier when a victim is dehumanized by having their face obscured. And it's been long recognized that forcing Muslim women in the Middle East to wear a mask is dehumanizing. Veils are there to dehumanize women and to also cover up bruises, broken noses, and so on. It's oppressive. Masks aren't there for your protection, they're a sign of your submission, just like they are in the Middle East. And it's been discovered in the Middle East how they can subdue the woman, keep them oppressed by forcing them to wear a veil. And it's like the new sheeple out there. Complicity, mindless obedience. For what reason? You know the Pied Piper of Hamelin leading the children astray? Well, today they'd all be wearing masks. Plandemic. How many would have seen the film Plandemic or Plandemic 2? Ooh, well, who would have thought that simply breathing oxygen in public would be thought of as selfish and considered a crime? How do you create a cult? Isolation, conformity, indoctrination through repetition, and fear and trauma, and getting people to spy on their neighbors. When I grew up, we were thrown in the back of open buckies and driven at top speed in dirt roads. Now they're wrapped in bubble wrap. And schools like this, I mean, really, this is child abuse. This is wrong. They want you to remain terrified, questioning nothing, and staying at home. The media is telling you who to love, what you should hate, who you should fear and what to think. The media is more of a virus than COVID. Well, there are bad things that happen when people refuse to give themselves oxygen. But let's leave this and jump ahead. For a country who killed an entire generation in the womb through abortion, to tell people to wear masks to save lives, what an embarrassment and a joke. If the government cared about lives, they would stop abortion. If they cared about us, they'd fight corruption. If they cared about us, they'd fight crime. This lockdown is not because Cyril cares about you and I or our health. And Bill Gates is not out there to increase our livelihood. Bill Gates is in money-making, and he's a eugenicist who wants to decrease the world's population by billions. He says there's 7 billion too many people in the world. If masks actually worked, they would have been banned, just like hydroxychloroquine. France forbid women to wear veils in public for multiple reasons, not to obscure your identity, so you take responsibility for your actions and accountability for your behavior. And now, it looks like we're following in a direction to go into the Muslim veil. Facial recognition, like number plates in cars and trucks, are essential in a law-abiding society. Interestingly, the South African law concerning protests forbids the wearing of masks at any protest. So if somebody asks why you're not wearing a mask, you could say, well, the law says you're not allowed to wear a mask when you're protesting, and I'm protesting against masks. So, crime seeks anonymity. People ask, who's Antifa? That's Antifa's logo, and that's their affiliation. Antifa liked masks for anonymity. Now we all have to wear masks. Isn't that convenient? So we need to unmask the masquerade. There's a need for courage, integrity, and steadfastness. The cultural mandate and the Great Commission are being stifled and suffocated by lockdown regulations. We need to unmask the truth behind the masquerade. This is what is going on our aircraft. But we have to social distance on the way in and on the way out. What a charade. So, let me stop there and open up for questions and answers. Any questions, any comments, complaints, or... Yes, Daniel.
Just a clarification of something you just said. Did I hear you right that you said during protests you are not supposed to wear a mask in South Africa?
That is correct. According to South African law, still in force, of 1996, nobody in a protest is allowed to wear a mask. Although when we marched to Parliament recently, they were telling us we had to wear a mask, but that's in violation of the law, that at any protest, it's illegal for any person in a protest to wear a mask, which makes sense, so that you are able to be facially recognized and be accountable for what crimes or damage to property might be done. So isn't it interesting? I was contacted by the bank the other day to come and collect a card, and he said, don't forget to bring your mask. And I said, I've got to wear a mask in the bank? They used to have signs saying you're not allowed to wear a mask in a bank, sir. How bizarre is that? Yes, Andrea.
I think you should clarify, too, that the lockdown started globally speaking. We didn't know then what we know now. So it's not now.
Definitely.
I think maybe if governments, whether they have sinister motives or not, what the obeying the law and everything was a good thing to do, it still is a good thing to do. I mean, I love your opinion on
I regard this very much the same as I would regard everything to do with serving the persecuted church. The government has no right to make such laws. They've overreached themselves. It's unconstitutional. It's unbiblical. They're countermining the cultural mandate and the Great Commission. It's invalid. And therefore, while you obviously want to do what you can to avoid unnecessary detention, waste of time, expensive fines, and things like that, I feel no moral obligation to obey unjust, unnecessary, unscientific regulations. And I don't believe in the integrity of most of the government officials who put this in place, because if they had integrity, they would have, after a few weeks, rescinded and said sorry, or wow, things have not developed as badly as we had predicted. Let's relax it. But no, they dragged it out as long as they could. And we saw why shortly afterwards. Because the president of Belarus said the World Health Organization had offered him a $500 billion bribe to put his country on total lockdown. He said, but our economy is worth more than 500 billion. But they said, but this will be at your discretion. And he said, I refuse to kill my country's economy for a measly $500 billion bribe. Well, isn't that interesting? Because what was the number that Cyril Ramaphosa was talking about that they had for COVID relief? Oh, funny, 500 billion. What a coincidence. And so it seems that the UN was bribing people with IMF loans on condition they do a hard lockdown. And the Belarus president said it had to be social distancing, masks, hard lockdown, and so on. That's what they required. So the carrot was 500 billion. The stick was, but you must enforce these guidelines of World Health Organization. So it looks like our government and a whole lot of others took the money in order to lock down. And I heard something even more disturbing recently from both Americans and South Africans, that the US government gave pastors money to lock down their churches. And a whole lot of churches took it. And I learned also in Pretoria recently that Southern government gave a whole lot of key pastors, big church pastors, money to lock down their churches. I don't know if that's true. That's just what was reported by people who I know to be generally reliable, but I don't have hard evidence on that. But what we do know is the Belarus president said the World Health Organization was dangling an IMF loan of 500 billion if they did a hard lockdown. Hotbed. There's always resistance. Always. There was resistance in Lithuania for 10 years after the Second World War. The Forest Brothers were still fighting up to platoon level against the Red Army. Ukraine had for 10 years after the Second World War, right up to 1955, up to company levels with artillery in the field fighting the Red Army 10 years afterwards. There's, I've got a book on communist combat and communist territory. There was always resistance in these different areas. And just as there's resistance militarily to communism and to the French Revolution, there's resistance to these rules. But they don't get much media coverage because they don't want to encourage more resistance. And so there's a general impression of everyone's complying. You're the only one who's questioning. And if we realized how many other people also disagree. So, for example, I think I could show you, where have I got it? I've actually got pictures of the people marching in Germany. Here we go. This is in Germany, Berlin. 1 million people protested against the masks and the lockdowns in Berlin earlier last year. And that's the Unter den Linden, the biggest street in Germany, leading through the park to Brandenburg Gate. 1 million people protested. So make no mistake, there's a lot of resistance to this. And there's been a lot of resistance in Paris and so on. So don't think that everyone around the world is accepting this. But obviously, the mass media is presenting a false impression. There's still a lot of resistance. Other questions, comments, observations? Kelvin.
I can probably confirm that lots of people in this room didn't know that there were a million people in Germany protesting against it. And that's just not taking.
Yes. Okay. How many people saw the report that 1 million people protested the lockdown masks in Berlin? Good. Okay, well, important that we have alternative sources of media because you can be sure you're not going to get that from the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, the Clinton News Network, or Satanic Altar Television. Yes?
Related to the sectors, just the Hong Kong protests. I know that there's been ongoing protests still throughout the month. But do you have figures on that?
I don't know, but Hong Kong was doing phenomenal protests And the lockdown came in and doubtless sidetracked much of the protest efforts. But I know Hong Kong is very strong against Red China.
Even sorry, for the last 3 weeks they've had protests in London. I think at some stage they had a third of the population
of protests. Wow.
And within the last month.
By the way, interesting how people say democracy is so important so selectively. So Britain demanded a re-vote in Rhodesia because we had one man, one vote, but the communists lost, and then we redid it till the communists won by cheating. But they didn't allow the Hong Kong residents to have a referendum to choose, do they want to be independent, stand to Britain, or go to Red China. They were just handed over to China in 1997. And, you know, it's just how selective and how hypocritically these politicians can be. They give lip service to democracy, but only when it suits them.